Now the pink candle has been lit. That's important. People ask me, what does the pink mean? Well, it means it's pink. I'm sure there are lots of other reasons we could talk about, but today we're talking about the candle of joy. And our message is called the fullness of joy. Why don't we pray before we go to the message? Father God, thank you so much for this third Sunday in Advent. As we celebrate the joy of the Lord, we offer this up to you, Lord. Take it and be pleased with it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the candle of joy. Last, the first week of Advent, if you remember, we lit the candle of hope, because Jesus really is our living hope. I'm going to remind you of that, and even next week, I think. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God today, and because of this, we not only have a living hope in Jesus, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Just as the temporary things of this world fade, our place in heaven will never fade. We can be assured of that. We have the presence and power of Jesus in our lives today, right now, this moment, for all the things that we do, for our service to God in all our circumstances, the mountaintops and even the valleys and everywhere in between. We have the presence and power of Jesus Christ with us. That's the candle of hope. And then we have the candle of peace. And we read in the gospel, and the Isaiah proclaimed the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And because of his birth, we can celebrate, really truly celebrate Christmas. I knocked my water over. Don't look. Which points to the cross. The cross which points to the second advent, the coming of Jesus again. We have received peace with Christ, with God. We have received peace in our lives, and we, you and I, can be bearers of peace. And this morning, we're going to talk about the candle of joy. And as Sharon read, we heard that Jesus, when Jesus comes into our lives, he brings to us the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. And the prophet Isaiah, so long ago, which Jesus himself quoted, spoke about the joy of our God, of our Lord. In Isaiah 61, 1-3, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and here it is, the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. The joy of the Lord, the oil of gladness. We have that in Jesus. Excuse me. We can join with those angels that were up here, right before us, real live angels. In Luke 2, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Friends, because Jesus was born so long ago in that barn, we can live out our daily lives in the joy of Jesus. In the joy of Jesus. The joy of the Lord. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning before we look at our text this morning, considering this joy that the Bible talks about. And we need to clear up, I think, a couple things about this joy. Especially, the difference between joy and happiness. If there is such a difference. So, according to GodQuestions.org, happiness is, quote, a state of well-being, a pleasurable or satisfying experience, unquote. According to GodQuestions.org, joy, which comes from the word rejoice, is to, quote, to feel delight, to welcome, or to be glad. And one last quote from that website, quote, depending on the translation that you and I are using, the Bible uses the words happy and happiness about 30 times. Venture to say how many times it uses the word joy or rejoice? 300 times. Maybe there's a difference. I started off by saying, is there a difference? Such a difference between joy and happiness. And I did that intentionally to make a point about this thing called joy. Because I think sometimes folks confuse joy and happiness, or joy with happiness. I believe this has caused a lot of damage, my friends, to the name of Jesus Christ today. I really do. People do want to be happy. I get it. They want to be so happy, if the church doesn't make them happy, they shop around for another church until they find a church that makes them happy. That's one of the things that happens when we confuse joy and happiness, I think. You see, happiness can be so fickle. The feeling of happiness can be so fickle. To be happy makes one feel good, doesn't it? Makes me feel good. There's nothing wrong with that, right? To feel good, to be happy. But feelings, if feelings dictate my day, I am setting myself up for a fall. And I've done this. If my feelings dictate what my day is going to be like, then I'm setting myself up for some trouble, okay? And disappointments. One of my most, actually my favorite story at Christmas, besides the Luke story, the Christmas Carol. Who does not? I love the Christmas. My favorite version, 1958, Alistair Sims, Scrooge. My favorite. And in that story, Christmas Carol story, we find a miserly, cold-hearted, money-grubbing man called Scrooge. You remember this scene? Sitting at home in a large room in which he was too cheap to heat, having his evening snack, and the ghost of his deceased partner shows up. And Marley asks Scrooge, "Do you believe in me? Do you believe in me, Scrooge?" And this is Scrooge's reply. "You may be a bit, you may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are." Friends, is this what happens when we buy into happiness? Happiness in our lives can be impacted by all sorts of circumstances, can't it? And events. Even undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, and a fragment of underdone potato can make our day pretty glum. But the joy of the Lord is not dependent upon our circumstances. Glorious joy, as the Apostle Peter writes in his letter, is not dependent on externals. Joy is grounded in our relationship with Jesus. Real joy is eternal. Happiness is momentary and temporary. So if you turn to your Bibles, we go to 1 Peter. We've been sitting in 1 Peter for 3 weeks. This is the third week. But I want to read from 1 to 9. Chapter 1, 1 to 9, just to get the context. Our text for today is actually going to be 6 through 9. But I want to get the context. So 1 Peter 1, 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood." Boy, that's an introduction and a half. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may be result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's a powerful text. Powerful text. And we're going to deal, like I said, with 6, 7, 8, and 9. And I'm going to break those down into three little sections to handle those as we look at the fullness of joy that we have in Jesus. First Peter 1:6. We already read it in the NIV. Here's what the Message, Eugene Peterson, renders it this way. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. The Living Bible puts it this way. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. And I often when I read a text like that, I like to write down the first thing that pops into my mind. And I want to share that with you with all these texts this morning. Rejoice because it's worth it. It's the first thing that came into my mind. Rejoice because it's worth it. I want us to take a look at the phrase, in this you greatly rejoice, in verse 6. And in keeping with the context of the 12 verses, we can ask this question, what is this thing that we can greatly rejoice in? What is this thing that we can greatly rejoice in? My friends, the answer is in verse 5 above it. I read it already. The coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I've already said this on a couple occasions over the last few weeks. We are a people of the now but not yet. The now but not yet. We are living between the first advent, that first Christmas, and the second coming of Jesus, the second advent. And in the meantime, and in between time, we may, according to this text, have to put up with every kind of aggravation. The Message says that. You know, last week I talked about the historical context of this letter. And I want to remind us a little bit about that. Peter is writing to these dispersed Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Anybody know where that is today? Sorry about my nose here. It's all of a sudden running away on me. In our time and context, this area is north of Iran and Iraq. It's known as Turkey. So that's where his letter was focused. Lots of churches had been planted there. A long time ago, by Paul and other Christians. And remember, the Christians back in those days, because of that religious society, would have been viewed as a distinct people, often misunderstood and criticized, and often treated harshly, even to the point of violence and death. But it was mostly the persecution from their community around them that they used to be part of, that they had been called out of. And the Apostle Peter would certainly have understood this as a Jewish person becoming a Christian, coming out of that community, and writes a really encouraging letter to these Christians that were persecuted. He reminded them, as he reminds us this morning, that all our troubles, past, present, and future, are but temporary and momentary. Or as the Greek highlights here, our troubles are little, small, few. Little, small, few. They don't feel that way, do they? They don't feel little, small, and few. But this is what the Scripture is telling us, to focus on the joy of the Lord. Just recently, we heard the same kind of exhortation from our friend James. James 1:2, where we're looking at treasures. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And last Sunday, I mentioned that the Apostle Peter did not ever wear any rose-colored glasses. He wrote, because in his letter, he writes in the fourth chapter, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice, joy, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So don't be surprised if we're misunderstood because of our faith in Christ. Don't be surprised if some of our brothers and sisters today are being tortured and killed for their faith in Christ. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. So, but I want to look at this in practical ways this morning for a minute here. What about our context? What about your context, where you are now? Trials, you know, we have already talked about this over the last 10 months, come in all sorts of ways and shapes and forms. That's why we pray. Sometimes there are external things that happen to us, sometimes they're internal. You know, and just because we're Christians does not exempt us from a lot of the trouble this world has. And one of those areas that we're not exempted from is illness and disease. We're not exempt from aging. We're not exempt from that. And we're not exempt from dying. All the rules that apply to non-believers apply for the believer. My friends, 100% of all people will die. There's not 99%. There's not a 1% failure rate here. 100% of all people die, including the Christian. My friend Bob is on that doorstep right now. We're also impacted, of course, by external circumstances that are absolutely out of our control. There's geopolitical events. There's social events. There's all sorts of things. Recently here in Alberta, the downturn in the economy has affected the believer and the non-believer alike. We're not exempt from these things too. Why is it then that in many Christians' thoughts today in North America, or the way they practice their faith, they think that everything will work out smoothly in their life once they become a Christian? You know, I got this fire insurance now, but I also can have all I want, don't I? I can have all the material things I want. I can have all the relational things I need. I can have all the spiritual benefits too. That's missing the gospel. That's missing what Peter's talking about here. That's missing the Advent story. Where was Jesus born? In a palace? Jesus born in a barn with stinky cows and cute little sheep with soothers in their mouth. They must have had them back there. They must have. We have them here, they had them there. My friends, that's a lie. Prosperity gospel is being preached in North America from so many important pulpits, or prominent pulpits, not important pulpits, that it's just deceiving so many people. And people are just walking down the wrong direction with that kind of gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the gospel. It's a lie. We can't be happy all the time. We cry sometimes. Sometimes we're sorrowful. We grieve. We mourn. Sometimes we're happy. We're human beings. And Jesus knows that. And he wants to be the Lord of our life so that we can, even in the moments of despair and mourning, or whatever we're going in or through, he's with us. And he's our joy. The prosperity gospel, my friends, is not a gospel. Turn that channel. Don't watch it. Don't listen to it. Don't buy their books. Please don't. Don't support that ministry. Maybe God is doing something through that. I don't know. But the gospel is the gospel. It's not a gospel of happiness. It's the gospel of suffering. But we can have joy. Okay? We'll get there. And the Apostle Paul himself certainly would know all about this, coming from what he did in his ministry. And in Romans 5 we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can now stand by faith in this grace." We can stand there. And he says, and we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of glory. We rejoice in it. We rejoice in it. We have joy in that hope. But we also rejoice, he says. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering, what? Produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint you and me. Because God has poured out all his love into our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us as a gift of joy. 1 Peter 7. Okay, the Living Bible puts it this way. "The trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold, So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. First thing that popped into my head, 21-inch bicep faith. I don't know why. It just did. Okay, 21-inch bicep faith. So I ran with it. Long time ago, there's a fellow by the name of Dave Draper, bodybuilder, 50s, 60s. And along with his competitor, Arnold Schwarzenegger, they both managed to build 21-inch biceps. Right here, 21 inches around. That's quite remarkable for their day and age. And I have to tell you, there's people out there today that have much bigger ones. Drugs will do it for you. We don't want to go down that road. But of course, they have these large biceps. Well, none of us are going to get 21-inch biceps. And none of us are wanting 21-inch biceps. Nothing wrong with staying in shape. That's not the point. But, you know, friends, we can have and we can get 21-inch bicep faith. We can get that. It's doable. It's doable. And one of the greatest examples I found in the Bible of 21-inch bicep faith is found in the book of Job. I think you guys know the book of Job, at least the general story of it. If you haven't read it lately, read it. It's a great book. It's long. It'll take you months. No, I'm just kidding. It's a long book. And Job, the namesake of this amazing book, endured great trouble, didn't he? He lost his wealth. He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his, you know, his health. He lost a close, probably, relationship with his wife because his wife was pretty upset about the whole thing. You know? But yet Job maintained his faith in God, didn't he? And I would venture to say this, that when Job came out of that time of testing, he had grown his faith. His faith had deepened more than he probably ever experienced before. The Bible even reveals that Job was anticipating this growth. You see, in Job 23:10, it says this, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. I will have 21-inch bicep faith. So when gold is put under stress of heat, increased heat is purified, right? That's how they purify gold. I have two rings on my finger. This ring here is a gift my mother gave me when I was 18 years old. It's a 10-karat gold. This is my dad's wedding ring. I sized for my finger. His hands were ginormous. It wouldn't fit my hand. 21-karat or 18-karat. Refined a little different more than this one, right? Gold, when refined in the heat, when it was put in heat, will be refined. This is what happens to us as believers, as followers of Christ, when we're tested under the heat of difficult circumstances. The refining process begins. Refines your faith, your hope. And so your faith may be proved genuine, as Peter says, so that it will result in what? In praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And this, my friends, unfortunately to some maybe, I don't know, actually fortunately for us, is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. Whatever comes our way, God is refining us, refining us, refining us. Psalm 66:10 says, "For you, O God, tested us, you refined us like silver." And in Proverbs 17, we read this, 17:3, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." The question that this brings to my mind then is, well, we let God refine us. Will we allow God to refine us? Will we allow him? What a tragedy it would be, I think, to go through hard times and not walk out of it stronger in Christ. Has it happened? Yes. Has it happened in my life? I'll be frank with you. Yes. What a tragedy. What a terrible thing. And the good thing about that, God loves us so much that he won't let us stay there anyways. There'll be another time, another opportunity. Will we allow God to refine us? And I think the Apostle Peter in his letter would recommend that we do that, that we allow God to refine us and increase our faith. Because your faith is priceless. My faith is priceless. He even says this. These have come so that your faith, a greater worth than gold, may grow into 21-inch bicep faith. And but the Apostle Peter even going deeper here. He wants us to make this a maturing faith. Not only a strong faith. Not only a strong 21-inch bicep faith, but a deep and maturing faith. More dynamic relationship with God than ever possible. That's the joy of the Lord, my friends. Or to put it another way, taking great delight. Taking great delight in Jesus. Taking great delight in Jesus. No matter the circumstances of your life. The last two verses, 8 and 9. The message puts it this way. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him. With laughter and singing. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking forward to. Total salvation. Now that's a paraphrase, okay guys? So don't beat it up. It's just a paraphrase. Just give us a little bit of a coloring in the lines there, okay? For our understanding. The first thing that popped into my mind here was glorious joy. Glorious joy. Let me read a quote from Chuck Swindoll. In vain, quote, in vain I have searched the Bible, looking for examples of early believers, whose lives were marked by rigidity, predictability, inhibition, dullness, and caution. Fortunately, grim, frowning, joyless saints in scriptures are conspicuous by their absence. Instead, the examples I find of adventurous, risk-taking, enthusiastic, and authentic believers whose joy was a contagious even in times of full trial. Their vision was broad even when death drew near, rules were few, and changes were welcome. The contrast between then and now is staggering. He has some dramatic license there. But that's where I want to go. Everybody heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday. Professional ball player. He played for the Chicago White Stockings and the Philadelphia Phillies, amongst a few other teams probably. But he turned evangelist, became a born-again believer, turned evangelist, powerful evangelist, said this about the Christian's joy. Quote, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I'll repeat that. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Unquote. Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You have filled me with joy in your presence. The joy that the Apostle Peter writes about in this text for us this morning is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, my friends. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, grim frowning, joy. No, hold it here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, not grim frowning. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The question is for us this morning, is there a leak in our Christianity? Is there a leak in our Christianity? I do not want to take away pain and suffering and what that feels like for anybody. I do not remove that from you. I do not want to. I want to acknowledge it. But when we hear words like inexpressible and glorious joy, because we may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of troubles, I just flipped it around, it may be worth our effort this Christmas season to do some personal reflection and meditation on this whole subject of joy and happiness. Maybe we may have insulated ourselves in many different ways from pain and conflict. When trouble hits us, a glancing blow, but overcomes us like a tsunami wave. Oh, the grief, the pain, the trouble. There's no joy. Why is that? Maybe there's little faith. And no faith, maybe. I don't know. These are the things that we should reflect upon. Because this text talks about that joy of the Lord. Okay? And it would be really great when we get to Christmas Day that we would have that in all its fullness. The fullness of joy in our hearts. But as people who have placed their lives in the hands of Jesus, this living hope, our faith is often, well, according to Galatians, should be revealed in the fruit. shouldn't it? The fruit of our faith should reveal to us the condition of our hearts in relationship to God. And one of those fruits, as we already, mentioned, is joy. My friends, three things I want to leave you with. Joy is God-focused, joy is a faith builder, and joy is inexpressible and glorious. Joy is God-focused. Here's some scriptures. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. My joy and my delight. God, you're my joy and my delight. You're my joy. Psalm 107:22. Tell of his works with songs of joy. Put a smile on your face. One of the fruits of the Spirit is not grim frowning. 66:1. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Joy is a faith builder. Remember Nehemiah, the builder of the wall? Well, man, did he have troubles to get that done. And they did it in such a short time. I can't remember. Was it 56 days? I don't remember. That section of the wall that God asked them to build, man, they got it done. And then Ezra stood up and read from the Word the story of God and his people. And we read in Nehemiah, verse 8:10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. After church today, we're going to have a potluck. We're going to go, and we're going to do exactly what Nehemiah said. We're going to enjoy some food. We're going to enjoy some sweet drinks. And we're going to have the strength of the Lord with us. We are. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 51:12 is a story of David's repentance. Remember, David, the king of Israel? Adultery, murder, lost his son, lots of trials. Hear his voice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. Grant me a willing. And 2 Corinthians 8:2. The story of the Macedonian church. I love that story. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trials that these churches were experiencing, I added that, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's what joy does. It doesn't depend on the condition or the circumstance. It depends on Jesus, who's our joy. And lastly, joy is inexpressible and glorious. As the people of the now but not yet, living between that first and second advent, our faith and joy, my friends, is grounded in Jesus. In Jesus. You know, and in John's gospel, we really have a picture of what God intended this to look like. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to many folks, didn't he? That's what the scripture tells us, over 500. But he also appeared to his disciples. And I don't know how Thomas missed the memo. But Thomas, the disciple, missed the memo. Be there, Jesus is showing up. He wasn't there the first time he met his disciples. And this is what Thomas said. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, 1 week later, he must have got the memo. Because he was there. Jesus showed up again. John 20:27. And Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Well, the next thing that Jesus said was meant for not only Thomas and his disciples then, but for you and for me today. For you and me today. And this is what he said. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Then John himself writes these words. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Apostle Peter reminds us this morning that our joy is bound in that hope that we have received through Jesus Christ himself. The goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter in Romans 6, adds that extra dimension for us. But now you have been set free from sin. The benefit of your that you will reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. My friends, in conclusion, to the candle of joy this morning, we are a people living between the first and the second advent. Jesus is coming. We're not there yet. It's His decision, the Father's decision. On this candle of joy, we need to remember to live that in our hearts. The joy of Jesus in our hearts. It will live there if we give it space. It will grow our faith. It will be God-focused. And it will fill us to brim, overflowing with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Or as Peterson writes, with laughter and singing. It's time that the Church of Jesus Christ puts a smile back on their face. They have an answer to the Syrian refugees. They have an answer to your cancer. They have an answer. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He was born to us some 2,000 years ago in that barn. And He brings the fullness of joy for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much that You don't need me. You don't depend on me, this pastor. You don't depend on anybody. Because You are complete and full. And I thank You so much for sending Your Son into this world to give us an opportunity to be reinstated, to reconcile to You, Lord. And in doing so, we receive the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we have the fullness of joy. Father, when we encounter those difficult circumstances, those trials, from inside or from without, help us to remember this. Help us to be followers of Jesus that live in the fullness of joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to have a closing song? Yes. Okay.